We're going to go to the book of Luke, chapter number 8 this morning. Today at, what is it, 1 o'clock? 1 o'clock to 2 o'clock will be drive-through offering time. Listen, I tell you what, if you come and come through, the girls will sing a special to each one that does that. I don't know what it'll be. It'll be special. But I was told that. So anyways, that's the deal. Chapter number 8, the book of Luke. We're going to go to verse number 16. Luke chapter number 8. And we're going to start in verse number 16 this morning. And we actually look at three different narratives this morning. They are, I believe, well, God put them in order for a reason. And I believe that they can be of a blessing to us today. So let's read here verses 16 down to verse 21 to begin this morning. It says, "No man, when he hath lighted a candle, covereth with a vessel, or putteth it under a bed, but setteth it on a candlestick, that they which enter in may see the light. For nothing is secret that shall not be made manifest, neither anything hid that shall not be known and come abroad. Take heed, therefore, how ye hear. For whosoever hath, to him shall be given. Whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken even that which he seemeth to have. Then came to him his mother and his brethren, and could not come at him for the press. And it was told him by certain which said, Thy mother and thy brethren stand without, desiring to see thee. And he answered and said to them, My mother and my brethren are those which hear the word of God and do it." Before we go any farther, let us pray. Father, we thank you for your marvelous word. We pray that it might impregnate our soul this morning, do its work, and we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. After looking at the first 15 verses of this chapter that deal with the parable of the sower, it is obvious that our Lord, in those verses, is calling us to sow the word of God. And obvious also that we sow it wherever we can, because we don't know the soil that is there and how God can work in lives. I have found on occasion those who I thought would be the hardest to reach became the easiest. And sometimes those who are the friendliest and smile at you, they just keep on smiling and are saying no down inside really loud. So we have the privilege and opportunity to take that to all those round about us. Now, to make that calling more clear, he uses illustrations, which we call parables, and sometimes we call them narratives. And these have a double impact. One is, a parable especially, an illustration, if you want to use that word, is something that helps us picture it a little bit better. It makes the truth more real to us. In this case, he's talking about lighting a candle. And we can know very well that Jesus is the light of the world. It makes some sense to us. But also, it's the challenge the listeners who have a desire for truth to pay attention. Often it is said in these, "He that hath an ear, let him hear." We'll talk about that a little bit more later. Well, here we find the shining of the light. And we find it speaking here of a candle. Now, normally, if you're thinking of a candle, you're thinking of a piece of wax in some sort of shape with a wick down the center of it. And you light that wick, and it burns, and the wax melts, and you have some light. Not very much. But this is not what we're referring to here. This is more like when I was a boy. Now, when I grew up, we had electricity in our house, but it was not unusual for that electricity to go out. Almost any storm, any time the lightning would go, we'd lose our power. And my mom and dad, they always had an old lamp sitting around, an old coal oil lamp, and they'd get that out, or a kerosene lamp, and they'd get that out and raise that wick up a little bit and light that wick and put the hood back over it and set it up somewhere, and that would be our light. That's basically what they're talking about here. So it was like an oil lamp that was used in our nation for years. It was a container basically that held olive oil and a wick. And of course, when it was lit, it would then be placed in a prominent place that it might light the house. And thus we have this term candlestick, because it was something that was made that would hold that light at a higher altitude, that there would be light within the house. And so he's speaking to us about our light, the light that we have that shines for the Lord Jesus Christ. Now he goes on and says a few things about this. One is, it said, notice first of all, it says, and covereth it with a vessel. No man, when he had lighted a candle, covereth it with a vessel. Now that's interesting. In other places, that vessel is described as a bushel. Matthew 5:15 says, neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light to all them that are in the house. And so he uses the term bushel. Now that's interesting, because a bushel is something that was used not only to carry, but also to measure food, particularly grain. And even yet today, we talk about when farmers are farming and they are bringing in the crops, how many bushels per acre are they getting? And that measurement is yet used today. And so that bushel used to measure food. It speaks of then doing business. It speaks of what's taking place in our business life. And I believe what he's trying to teach us is this. Our business ought never so occupy us as to not witness. It ought never to cover the light of our witness. Should never do so. There's an old adage that has been said in a number of different ways, but one is, don't mix religion and business. I think the guy who started that particular saying was one who didn't. And hence, what happens then is nobody knows what that man or that woman stands for. And of course, we understand something. Your business dealings must be upright, or your words are empty. Maybe that's another reason people don't want to mix their religion with their business. And I use religion in the sense of personal Christianity, having a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? Secondly, we notice something else. He says, cover it with a vessel, or what? Putteth it under a bed. So he's not only talking about hiding our light by putting it under a bushel, but also about putting it under our bed. Now, what do you use a bed for? It's a place of ease. I don't know about you, one of the hardest things to do in the morning is to climb out of bed. And especially when it's cool out, you know, that sheet's nice and soft, and it's so warm and so comfy, and wrapped around, and I just, man, I can just go back there now. And it's just a tremendous feeling. But we've got to get up in the morning. And the thing that runs through my mind every morning is, as soon as I flop this back, I'm going to be meeting the cold, hard world. And so finally I get up the nerve to do so. But it just speaks of place of ease. And what do we find? Many, many people are only interested in their witness for Christ if it doesn't interfere with their own comfort. Yea, do not ask them to do something for the Lord if they're going to do a particular activity that's more recreational and more fun in their minds. And many are interested only if they don't have anything else to do. I've often asked people to come to the services, and they say, well, if I don't have anything else going on. And I think, I won't see you, because you'll make sure you got something else going on. But it is an amazing people who claim the name of Christ use the very same excuse. By the way, rest is good. We need rest. And in many regards, folks do not get enough rest. I think in the last few weeks they've gotten it, but under a normal basis. And it's good, but it is not good when it excludes us from worshiping and witnessing for the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he's talking here about a couple things that ought not go on with our life. One is to cover it up with our business life. Another is to hide it under a bed of ease. Now, after having given the parable, the sower, the seed, and the soil, the Lord now issues a warning about hearing. Notice, we'll look at verse 17 and 18. Nothing is secret shall not, and that shall not be made manifest, and anything that hid shall be known and come abroad. Take heed, therefore, how ye hear, for whatsoever hath, to him shall be given, and whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken even that which he seemeth to have. So he's saying something to us here, and that is, we need to listen and listen good. Do you know, seven times in the book of Revelation, it says, he that hath an ear, let him hear. Well, what in this world does he mean? I remember many years ago, I was out on the side of the mountain up at Silver State Baptist Youth Camp. Brother Al Wells' father, Dan Allen, he was speaking out there, and I remember him saying this so vividly in my mind. And I thought at the time, what in the world is he talking about? Because he said, when you hear something, listen to it. When you hear something, listen to it. And I thought, you lost your marbles? What do you mean by that? Well, he went on to explain that. We can have things go in our ears but not really pay attention. That happens in church services. You can be preaching and look at somebody and all of a sudden they wake up because they know that you're talking to them. And it's been hearing but not listened to. And that happens so often in life. And God wants us to understand when he is speaking, we need to be listening. If we don't allow the message of God to penetrate us, we become spiritual paupers. We become like the Laodiceans whom God said he'd spew out of his mouth because they were neither hot nor cold. Now, here's something interesting. He makes this plea. And notice verse 19. It says, then. He's speaking. You know, there's some people who never really pay attention to what's going on, and they interrupt with some of the most ridiculous things. And no doubt you've had that happen in conversations and different things. And notice what it says, then came to him. He's talking to these folks about something very important. And it says, came to him his mother and his brother and could not come at him for the press. I wonder, is that talking about the mainstream press? They couldn't get to him. And notice what it says, and it was told him. They were coming, but I don't think they were making the promise. It says, it was told him by certain which said, thy mother and thy brethren stand without, desiring to see him. As they came, we find that interruption was made. And as he's making this plea about listening, here's an incident that occurs that helps to emphasize the importance of what he is stressing. Because in the midst of that, there's an interruption made, but the Lord Jesus Christ used that interruption to demonstrate a great principle. And that principle is very simple. It was told, his mother and his brethren stand without. In verse 21, his answer, my mother and my brethren are these which hear the word of God and do it. What's the principle? That all who listen to him are those who are dearest and nearest in relationship. They're his brethren. They're like his father and his mother and his brothers and sisters. They're the ones close. We go on to verse number 22. We're going to read four more verses. And start in verse 22. And notice what it says. It says, it came to pass on a certain day that he went into a ship with his disciples. It's another occasion, but it's falling right on in the whole narrative of this chapter. So it says, on a certain day he went to the ship with his disciples, and he said to them, let us go over unto the other side of the lake. and they launched forth. Now let me ask you, what is his plan? What's his plan? Does he plan on just sitting there? No, he's planning on going somewhere. Matter of fact, he tells them where? To the other side, okay? And so they launched forth. But as they sailed, he fell asleep. And there came down a storm of wind on the lake, and they were filled with water and were in jeopardy. And they came to him and woke him, saying, Master, Master, we perish. Then he arose and rebuked the wind, the raging of the water, and they ceased, and there was a calm. And he said to them, Where is your faith? And they, being afraid, wondered, saying one to another, What manner of man is this? For he commandeth even the winds and water, and they obey him. You know, if they'd only obeyed the Lord through the storm, their fear would have been gone. What did he tell them before they ever left? Let's go to the other side. What was he expecting to do to get to the other side? And was he fearful? No, he laid down in the boat and went to sleep. He was leaving the job for the disciples to get him over to the other side. And listen, it's a great thing when you and I can depend upon his promises no matter what comes our direction. I like what it says in 2 Timothy 1:12. It says, For the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. How marvelous is it? We can realize and understand and be persuaded that what he has said is going to take place is going to take place. And as we see, and as mentioned, he was so sure of it himself that he went to sleep. But when the storms came, they feared because they did not believe the direction that he gave to them. They didn't believe they could make it to the other side. And so they go to him. By the way, thank God, when we are in the midst of all those things, and his word is, we're not trusting it like we should, and we cry out to him nonetheless, he awakens and he performs the miracle. In his grace, he calls for a calm in the storm. Think about it for a moment. The one who called the seas into existence now calls for them to calm down. That which had been turbulent now becomes like glass. He's the one who has tremendous power. No one has ever come close to duplicating that kind of power. You know, many folks in so-called positions, they feel powerful because they can tell people to do things and they're supposed to do them. But I don't know anybody who can look at a tornado and say, go away, and it's going to go away. I don't know anybody can look at a drop of rain falling out of the sky and say, disappear, and it's going to disappear. We don't have that power. And so no wonder they cried out, what manner of man is this? Those are some of the most tremendous words referring to Christ. What manner of man is this? You find that in verse 25. Marvelous, marvelous, their testimony to that. Well, in verse 26, and through much of this chapter, we are going to look at another incident. This particular incident spoke to my heart many years ago. I was actually in the book of Mark reading it, and it's the reason I'm in Council Bluffs, Iowa today. Because back in the book of Mark chapter 5, it says, Go home to thy friends and show them how great things the Lord hath done for thee. And I was looking, where do you want me to go? And that just opened my heart and my mind and the whole work. So this story has a special spot for me. But listen to verse 26. And they arrived at the country of the Gadarenes, which is over against Galilee. And when he went forth to land, there met him out of the city a certain man which had devils long time, and wear no clothes, neither abode in any house, but in the tombs. And when he saw Jesus, he cried out, and fell down before him, and with a loud voice saying, "What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of God Most High? I beseech thee, torment me not." For he had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man. For oftentimes it had caught him, and he was kept bound with chains and in fetters, and he brake the bands and was driven of the devil into the wilderness. And Jesus asked him, saying, "What is thy name?" And he said, "Legion," because many devils were entered into him. And they besought him that he would not command them to go out into the deep. And there was an herd of many swine feeding on the mountain. And they brought him that he would suffer them to enter into them. And he suffered them. Then went the devils out of the man, entered into the swine, and the herd ran violently down a steep place in the lake and were choked. When they had fed them, saw what was done, they fled and went and told it in the city and in the country. Then they went out to see what was done and came to Jesus and found the man out of whom the devils were departed sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed in his right mind, and they were afraid. They also which saw it told them by what means he that was possessed of the devils was healed. Then the whole multitude of the country of the Gadarenes round about besought him to depart from them, for they were taken with fear, and he went to the ship and returned back again. Rather than rejoiced that a man has been set free, they are upset, I think, because they've lost their hogs. Now it says in verse 38, "Now the man out of whom the devils were departed besought him that he might be with him, but Jesus sent him away, saying, Return to thine own house, and show how great things God hath done unto thee. And he went his way and published throughout the whole city how great things Jesus had done unto him." That's not the end of the story. Notice the next word, "and." It's connected. "And it came to pass that when Jesus was returned, the people did what? Gladly received him, for they were all waiting for him." Wow. Here's a man we find under the complete control of Satan. He's possessed by many demons. But we find that the Lord Jesus comes on the scene and he sent them out. And they've got to mind his word. They've got to depart. Now they don't want to be sent into the deep. And so Jesus says, "All right, you can enter into those hogs." They were unclean animals, and they shouldn't have been raised them to start with. I'm glad I'm not a Jew. The most effective face mask I've seen for this time is a piece of bacon and a couple of other pieces made for ear straps, and you put it over your mouth. And the reason it works so well is you're constantly chewing and swallowing and whatever, anyways. But what do we see? We see a guy that now wants to go with Jesus. That is a natural reaction of somebody who has been genuinely saved from that which has tormented them, which is called sin. And he wanted to travel with Jesus. But Jesus said no. Isn't that interesting? He says, "I have something else for you to do. I want you to go back to your own house." He evidently hadn't been living there for a while. Evidently, all the people around about him were so scared, they had taken him out and tied him up and left him out in the graveyard. But he says, "Go back to your own house and show them how great things God hath done unto thee." He left him there to be a witness, to let others know what had taken place. And when I look at verse number 40, I believe he had been successful. For when Jesus comes back to this region, what do we find? We find that they gladly received him. Do you understand something today? Do you understand the change that takes place in your life can have more effect upon a person than you can ever realize? They had Jesus Christ in their midst, but they asked him to leave. But this man, who had been changed by the power of God, after watching him and listening to him, their minds changed, and when Jesus comes back, rather than sending him away, they're excited to see him. Matter of fact, it says they were all waiting for him. They were desirous of that. Why? Because one man got something in his soul that enthused and enthralled him, and he went forth doing exactly what the Lord said. He said, well, I'd never be that great. I'd never be able to reach people like that. How do you know? How do you know? If you and I realize from what God really took us from, wouldn't our love be greater for him? Wouldn't looking around, we'd have greater desire to see others come to Christ? Really, stop and think about it. We're in these moments saddened because we can't go to church. We're saddened because we can't go to work in some cases. We're saddened because a lot of plans have been laid aside. Weddings have been canceled. Funerals are put on hold. So many, many different things. And yet in the midst of all that, there are folks who are scared to death. And if you're not one of them, you can bring them some hope. You can do that. Why am I supposed to get near them? Listen, I think most people can probably hear you at more than 6 feet. And if they can't, learn sign language. Call on the telephone. Whatever it takes. Listen, God can use you. I marvel at all of these things we have available to us today. We need to use them. Let God use it. Well, we'll have a word of prayer, and we'll be back in about 20 minutes. We trust this morning will be a real blessing as well. And let's pray. Father, thank you so much for a time to gather together. Thank you for your word, for these wonderful parables and stories. And Lord, thank you that we have these things to help us understand the tremendous importance of our witness, that we are indeed to sow the seed and indeed to let our light be shown. Oh God, I pray that we would be like this maniacal in our delivery of the gospel. Bless, we pray, in every heart and life, and we'll thank you in Christ's name. Amen.